All right. So glad to have you with us. Glad for whoever did the announcements just then. We are having the we're recording from here at the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas. So we're not in studio. The audio quality may not be good, but the content is going to be great because we're going to be studying from the Word of God. I'm J.J. Hendricks.
And I'm Chris Grota, and we're glad to be with you today.
Yeah, so glad we enjoy our time with of TGRN. Be a supporter of that program, even if that's sending Ryan or somebody an email saying how much you appreciate the program. A lot of hard work goes into this, I'm sure it would make somebody's day. You don't have to send in money, but if you can send in some encouragement, be a Barnabas today. I'm sure they would appreciate that.
Well, we got a great chapter lined up here, JJ. A lot of good information. The final words, as we understand it, from the Apostle Paul before his execution.
Hey, Paul is in prison here, his writing in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we see a different tenor of his voice, because you look at the original prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, and he's constantly saying, prepare a bed for me, I'm going to be ready, I'm going to go. Well, here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to see that he's realized that the time is near. He is not going to be living for much longer. Before we get into 2 Timothy chapter 4, I like to jump up to chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and I'll do that and read down to the end of chapter 3. The end of verse 3. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So we see a sandwich of the Word of God is inspired, and then we see preach the Word. So just a nice way that Paul likes to do that. And we see what the Word of God can do. The Word of God helps with teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God can be fully equipped for every good work. But then we see what preaching the word can do and what we need to do with that. We need to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. It's been said if nobody likes your sermons, you're doing something wrong. But it's also been said if everybody loves your sermons, that you're doing something wrong.
Well, that's interesting that you say that. Paul's not messing around here. You can see the urgency in his writing. And he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is going to judge the living and the dead. So he says, in the presence of God, I'm judging you. But don't keep in mind that Jesus Christ is also present, mm-hmm. and he will judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. And so with those things in consideration, he says you need to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And I think it's interesting that it requires patience to do that. Mm-hmm. People need to grow. They need to be stretched. They need to be challenged.
They need to be pruned.
That's exactly right. And it's not always pleasant. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that the Lord loves those whom he chastens. He says, now, not all chastening at the present moment is something that you like, but if you'll endure it, it will help you. So,
you think about it. I mean, very rarely do you help someone when you walk up and say, listen, you big idiot, you're going to go to hell. It just doesn't work. You and I both know a guy that will stick a video camera in somebody's face and tell them how wrong they are. What's his conversion record when it comes to people that he sticks a camera in their face? I imagine not very good. And so when we're preaching the truth, we don't need to stop preaching the truth to make people happy, but do it in such a way that it shows patience. We're constantly working with people. In my first work, we had a police officer that had a little bit of a potty mouth and said stuff he shouldn't say. And he came to my office once and he said, you know what, I'm really struggling with this. I said, well, keep working at it. And he goes, you mean you're not gonna get on to me? I was like, why would I get on to you? You're working on it. You're trying to get better. And that's the ship that we're all in, is we should all be constantly trying to get better.
That's right. Well, so you see, it says here in this final charge to preach the word, but also in verse number 5 for Timothy to reach the world. Look at verse number 5. He says, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry."
I like the word always there.
Yeah. It's good stuff. I mean, and there's things he needs to do besides preach the word. He needs to be sober-minded. That's clear-headed, clear-thinking.
Mm-hmm.
He needs to endure suffering, which I can only assume that he's talking about being patient through persecution
mm-hmm.
for the word of God. It's going to happen. Be patient through it. Endure it. Do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist always tells the good news, preaches, teaches. And then he says, fulfill your ministry. That means just fulfill what it is that you're doing as a service to Christ. And so, very interesting words there to break down. But that's Paul's final charge, verses 1, 2, and 5. And then you see in verses number 3 and 4 and verses 14 and 15, you see somewhat of a warning. If you look back at verse 3 and 4, the reason why he's to preach the word is because the time is coming when people will not endure sound or healthy teaching or doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and will wander off into myths. You and I have already seen this. You've seen mm-hmm. this in our age where people will choose to go to another church. And they will find them a preacher that will tell them what they want to hear, and that's what they do. They leave a place where they're receiving truth, and they go to a place where there's not going to be taught the truth, or maybe some truth to be taught, but they're not going to be personalizing it enough to where they feel threatened by the teaching. And so, you know, if people are in sin and they don't want to change, why go to a church that's going to preach against your sin?
Oh, yeah, and the people that usually do that will come up with some ad hominem attack instead of, I just don't like that people are preaching against the sin I'm involved with. Usually it's, well, we weren't involved, you know, we didn't get involved, but usually these type of members, we've contacted multiple times trying to get them involved, but I guess when you're looking for an excuse, any excuse will do. So whenever someone doesn't like what's being preached, they're going to vilify where you are and to go to somewhere where the sin is made comfortable.
Jumping down to verse 14 and 15, I see Alexander the coppersmith did Paul great harm, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. He says, beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. It seems to me that that not only do we have people that will not listen to the Word of God, and they want to find a teacher to tickle their ears, and maybe they in our day and time they leave the church of our Lord and go to some kind of denominational church that will tell them what they want.
Mm-hmm.
But here is a person who didn't leave the church. He's there. Seemingly in this congregation among these people, and he did Paul great harm. Don't know what happened, but the Lord is going to get him back for that, repay him according to his deeds. He says, beware of him yourself. One of the things he strongly opposed the message of the Apostle Paul. Mm-hmm. And so while he may be having itching ears and will like another teacher to come in, he's warning Timothy to watch out for this guy.
Oh, and you like again in my first work, I had a guy tell me after one of my sermons that I should not say that Joel Osteen is a false teacher because people like Joel Osteen, and I could offend them. And when I brought up, well, what about Paul saying to avoid Alexander the coppersmith because he did great harm? Well, that's different. Yeah, what's different? He liked Paul and he didn't like me. So it's any excuse you can find, but we need to be able to say if somebody is doing great harm and if Paul did it, I think we can do it too.
Yeah. And you know, not only do false teachers do great harm, but I think that Alexander did Paul's ministry great harm. I think he affected him in a very personal way, and Timothy was being warned about the damage that Alexander could do to his ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And you've got to watch out for people who don't love the truth, JJ. You have to watch out in your own ministry because people can make a train wreck. They could, you know, shipwreck your personality. They should, you know, try to, you know, get you fired, or they could undo the teaching that you've been trying to do. There's a lot of things there that need to be taken into consideration. But this man, one of the reasons why he did not like Paul, the reason why Timothy was having to be warned about him was because this guy does not love truth. Mm-hmm. He does not care about the truth. And so I think this is interesting because, you know, in his final charge to preach the word, reach the world, in the final warning, he says there are going to be some men who will one day turn from sound doctrine, and they will look for teachers having itching ears, and then so you got some that will apostatize, and you got this Alexander character that's not really in the truth. And so it's just a warning. You know, it's something to warn about. If you want to warn against something in the church of our Lord today, warn against false doctrine, warn against the nature of people to go after false ideas, and mark false teachers, mark those that are enemies of the cross of Christ. This will help the ministry in the long run.
But we don't have to do it in a nasty way. And there are people that mark people, and you see what Paul said here. He did great damage to me, and he could do great damage to you. But we have people today that are like, well, so-and-so slipped up in a sermon. They're vile, and they're nasty, and say all this awful stuff that you wouldn't call your worst enemy. And it's like, you know, that's not what Paul did. That's not what Paul did. Paul didn't dedicate letters to writing people up and saying how terrible they are. He wrote just a simple warning, and we can have that simple warning to others too. We don't have to create books upon books and spreadsheets with lectureships. We don't have to do anything like that to try to mark people. That's just going way above what Paul did.
Well, so you got in the first few verses of this chapter, you got a warning, you got a charge. And notice the final testimony here, what Paul has done and what God will do, beginning in verses number 6 through 8. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." Now, the King James version seems to say and read something different. He says, "At the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith." And so what is this idea of already being poured out as a drink offering?
He knows his time has come.
And you know, it's an interesting phraseology because he borrows against phraseology that they would have been familiar with in Old Testament ritual.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, this idea of being poured out is really, you know, it's not the drink offering that's really got a lot of weight here. It's just the idea of being poured out.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul is being poured out. And he has fought a good fight. He has finished the race. He has kept the faith. He's right here at the end. And henceforth, he says, there is, not I hope that there is, but there is, with confidence. He says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also all those who have loved his appearing.
And that appearing is his appearing here on earth, not the appearing that is going to come because Jesus hasn't returned yet. So,
well, because the loved is the past tense.
There you go.
Now, the King James says, who love his appearing in the present tense. Mm-hmm. And so it would cause people to think about, you know, the coming of Christ. But I see now in the grammar that what you're talking about is true. It's his appearing, his earthly ministry, the things that he's done. So the Lord is coming back. This is another reference within the same chapter, not only to the fact that Jesus Christ is going to be our judge, but there's a judgment day mm-hmm. that is coming. This is twice within 8 verses now that Paul has alluded to that. And I think it's interesting that Paul is able to say with confidence there's a crown of righteousness laid up for him.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, that's... there are people that will say, you can't know if you're right with God or not. And to them I say, nay, nay. Because right here, Paul says he knew. And some will even go as far as to say that, well, Paul was an apostle, so he had some inside information. No, we all have the same information. And he says that the reward will be for those who've also loved his appearing. We need to make sure that we are diligent students of God's word so that we can actually be right with him. Having a good conscience isn't enough, because Paul slaughtered Christians with a good conscience. But having a good conscience and an educated conscience and a strong conscience is what can give us assurance that we are right with God.
Well, the Bible tells us in 1 John that we can know that we are saved. We know that we have a relationship with God. We know that we are the children of God. And we know that if we love God and love one another and love his commandments, that we have eternal life. And so this is not rocket science. Well, these are knowledge-based testimonies and words that have their hope in promises that God has made. And so when Paul claims this this knowledge of having a crown of righteousness that Jesus will one day give him, it's because of the promises of God in the Word.
Mm-hmm.
And so we've got to stand on those promises. Standing on the promises, we sing.
Yep, and we need to be standing on the promises and not resting on the premises.
Exactly right.
So we look a little bit further. We're going to see personal instructions. He's given the charge to preach the Word. He's given said what's happening to him, what is going to happen. Then he's giving personal instructions. Do your best to come to me soon. We see an expedience. He said, for Demas is in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. This Demas was at one point loved. He's referenced in Philemon 24, Colossians 4:14. And here we see in chapter 4 and verse 9 that Demas had fallen away. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Funny breakup in my version of the Bible. Titus is in Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Now, he's not saying that those others had fallen away. He's just saying where they were, that nobody's with him except for Luke. Now, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and also the books, and above all, the parchments. So we end up seeing Paul wanted to give a defense for himself. The books is an implication. It could have been a law of books. He felt he would lose, but he was going to do what he could. Paul wasn't scared to pull his Roman citizen card, and he wanted to, even though he was ready to see Jesus, he was ready to fight and share the gospel until that time came. And I believe that's what's being referenced here.
Yes, and you know what's amazing to me, just kind of really speaks to me and kind of stands out, and it's stunning, the people that Paul mentions in this volume, and he waits till the end of the letter to really start talking about everybody that was with him involved in the ministry. But think about this. Crescens, Titus, Luke, Mark, Tychicus, Carpus.
Then Alexander the coppersmith.
Well, you got Alexander and you've got Demas that are on the that have forsaken, and you know that were enemies. Okay, so you got Demas who forsook and Alexander who's an enemy, but the rest of them, Priscilla and Aquila, Onesimus, Erastus, Trophimus, Ebulus. You look at Linus and Claudia.
And Pudens.
Yeah, Pudens. These are people that were with Paul in the ministry. Mm-hmm. They were actively involved, and you don't necessarily get these people. You don't think about these people when you think about Paul's ministry. When we think about our ministry, JJ, we think about, it's you and me in here, and we got the three elders and the four elders and the four deacons now. We think about all the Bible class teachers and the members of the church here. We think about our neighboring congregations like Chip and Richard and Ryan and all their family. We think about people that are actively involved in ministry with us. And if we were telling a story about our work in the ministry, we may not be mentioning every name, but if we mentioned all the people that were involved, it would seem like an amazing evangelistic team.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what he's got here. These are wonderful people. Their names have made their way into the Bible for a reason, and they all have certain things that they're doing. Like Demas, they lost. He went into this present world. He loved this. He deserted me to go to Thessalonica. Crescens is in Galatia. Titus is out in Dalmatia now. Luke is alone with me.
It kind of also tells us where he's at.
Yeah.
Is when he asked for his cloak, it wasn't just so he could have it. Winter was coming.
Right.
And this also implies that no one would give him one. If he's having to ask for a cloak that he left with somebody else, if it's just him and Luke, odds are they're in dire straits. I mean, it's...
I was going to say, you know, most of us just go down to Walmart and buy a coat or something.
Mm-hmm.
But apparently it wasn't that easy. Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. So you notice how Paul is sending people here, there, and yonder. They're all in different places. They're spread out doing God's work. When you come, bring the cloak that I left. He's telling Timothy to bring this cloak. When he comes, he left it with Carpus at Troas. So apparently he's going to go by Troas on the way to get to Paul. Bring those books, and above all, the parchments. I don't know why the parchments are so important. We don't know what these materials were, but apparently they were very important.
We see a similar charge over in Titus chapter 3. Mm-hmm. I would believe the parchments would have something to do with the law, and that's just my speculation. But Titus 3:13 says, Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on your way and see that they lack nothing. So we see that lawyers and books and parchments, I think he was going to do everything in his power to stay alive. But he knew the end was coming.
I think that's interesting because I never thought about the law being something that he might need a copy of or the information that would help him in his case. I always thought it, in the deepest part of my brain, I always thought he's just talking about religious books and, you know, some letters that were out there, maybe some, biblical literature of some sort. I really just didn't know. Well,
that's all speculation.
It is. We are speculating, but you do speculate. If you read the Bible and you're trying to get all you can out of it, your mind tries to envision what all this was like.
Oh, the note that I have over here in my Bible, I've got a journaling Bible, which is awesome. Paul wasn't scared to pull the Roman citizen card. He wanted to have the best defense when in front of Nero. And Nero was famous for killing Christians and setting them on fire to light his garden at night. So he was wanting to present his case the best way possible. That's why my assumption is that the parchments had something to do with the law. I mean, he asked Titus to send the lawyer, so I believe there had to be something that was there to, because you're going against a guy that hates Christians, so he was going to have
right.
to do something.
Absolutely. All right, so in these final requests here, he speaks to individuals like Timothy, saying, come as soon as possible. He asked Timothy to bring Mark with him. He sent Tychicus to Ephesus. He's asking for items, namely his cloak, his study books. One commentary I have says that the parchments mean Old Testament scrolls. So I don't know if there's something that translates there any better, but I thought that would be worth bringing out. But you get into the final sorrow. Demas has forsaken him. His Roman friends have forsaken him. Verses 16 and 17, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think is the idea. Mm-hmm. May it not be charged against them. But sometimes doing what's right for Jesus is a lonely business.
Mm-hmm. And it had to be a scary time.
Yeah.
I mean, for Christians, especially during this time period, it was scary. And he's saying, I don't blame him. No. I don't hold it against him. But, you know, I took strength in Jesus.
On the other hand, if all forsake you, Are you really alone? Because verse number 17 says that the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. I guess it's easier to forgive people who desert you when you realize who stands by you.
Mm-hmm.
And so he says, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. It's really about getting the message out. Jesus was with him. He strengthened him so that he could preach the gospel. That's really what it was all about. And so he said, I was rescued from the lion's mouth. No real lion here, but using it as a metaphor, maybe pulling from Daniel, so to speak.
I've got in my notes also pulled from Jeremiah 3:20 and the 22nd Psalm in verse 21 that a similar metaphor is used.
Okay, let me repeat those because I want to write those down. I bet you our listeners do too. Jeremiah 3:20
and Psalm 22 verse 21.
Psalm 22 verse 21, and of course you know Daniel in the lion's den, but we're talking about that. We're talking about this metaphor here. I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Very good. Oh, I'm glad you had that written in your Bible today, and that's some good stuff. But
Jeremiah,
maybe we can use that in our phraseology.
Yeah, verse 3:20. I don't know why I wrote that down. Surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so you've been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. So I'll have to redo that. I don't know if maybe I just can't read my writing, but I'm sure there's something about a lion in there. But lion equals the leadership. That was the main thing, is he was caught in front of the leadership.
Okay. All right. So he says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Paul's really looking forward to going to heaven. He's not... thinking of rescue in the sense of getting free from the law, but rescue in the sense of being freed from this body of death, being freed from this life. And so, again, perspective is a whole different deal. You know, death, precious in the eyes of the Lord, or the death of his saints, that's perspective. That's a different perspective than most people have. Here, he said, the Lord stood by me. Obviously, he was all alone, but his perspective was that spiritually the Lord was with him, and that was reality. Not just because Paul felt that way, but the Lord was there with him. Paul said, the Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise. And so these promissory statements that we see in the Scriptures are to be taken into consideration by saints today. And not only will the Lord rescue me from every evil deed, he will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom.
Yeah, so the worst thing anybody can do is the worst thing anybody can do is kill you. They can't separate you from God. Only you can do that, and only you can turn your back on God.
Yeah.
So basically, he's saying these evil deeds that happen, they're going to bring me safely to the heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. And then we see the final greetings, and we touched on this a minute ago. Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. And again, we see the reference. He wanted the cloak earlier, and he's saying, come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit, and grace be with you.
I like the personalization of this last chapter. I think it's interesting because he tells Timothy, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Here's what I'm doing. I have suffered. Nobody stood by me except the Lord. He strengthened me. And guess what? What the Lord is doing for Paul, he's going to do for you. This is going to be really encouraging to those who want to follow after this lifestyle, because it's going to be encouraging to you. And I just like the idea that notice here, he says that the Lord stood by me, the Lord strengthened me, I was rescued, the Lord will rescue, bring me safely into his kingdom. Now, that's what the Lord is going to do and has done. So look at, if you look at all of the action things that Jesus is doing here, He's going to deliver him and take him to the heavenly kingdom, and to him be the glory forever.
Yeah, I've got a footnote here. The Lord be with your spirit and grace be with you, and the you is plural. So grace be with all of you. So I guess he would assume more people would be reading this than just Timothy. Or maybe he was saying all of you as in brethren. Grace be to everybody. I think so.
I mean, especially if Timothy was there at the church at Ephesus, then the Ephesus church would have been the first of many brethren to read this letter.
Mm-hmm. But that right there is 2 Timothy chapter 4. Starting on Monday, they will begin the book of Titus, and we will again greet you next Friday with what looks to be the first chapter of Hebrews.
Yeah. Before we end the discussion today, let me just say that we had just completed a week at the fairgrounds at the Titus County Fair, and we've had over 130 people to visit our booth over the course of 3 days. Mm-hmm. And JJ, one of the materials that we put out at that booth was a DVD put out by World Video Bible School called Church and State. Mm-hmm. And it's answering the question about the separation of the church and state. And what does that mean? Does that mean that God is to be, you know, compartmentalized, or did the founders have something else in mind? This DVD answers that question, and if there's somebody listening to this radio broadcast right now, and you would like a free copy of that DVD, we want you to contact us here at the North Jefferson Church of Christ by calling us at 903-572-1136. Again, that number is 903-572-1136. This is a free product. We will send it to you in the mail. We need you to call us and to verify who you are and what your address is, and we will do our best to get that sent out to you as soon as possible. But we didn't want to shut the radio program down without offering this wonderful resource. And it will be something that you'll talk about and you'll share with other people. We just know it.
Mm-hmm. Well, that it was a good deal at the fair. Chris really spearheaded that. And it's going to look forward to it again next year. We were right by the TGRN booth, so we were able to get them a lot of publicity, huh?
Well, we worked together.
Right? We worked together. We had a good time. Thank you so much for listening. Stay tuned for other great programming. Have a great day. And remember,
we're proud of you.